Welcome to TSF Life, a podcast ministry of the Shepherd's Fellowship Church in Marion, Ohio. TSF Life is designed to bring you biblical teaching in a relational way that's easy to apply to your life. Let's join Pastor Tom Hypes as we dive into today's teaching.
Easter. Happy Easter. Is everybody having a happy Easter okay so far? Everybody's good? It's been a day that, quite frankly, we've been building towards in several different ways for quite some time. For some of us, at least here at the church, have been participating, getting ready for Holy Week and Easter through Lent, through fasting, through drawing closer to God. I know several also have matched into kind of the challenge of really leaning into the Holy Week and what all has happened as far as the life of Jesus that last week before his crucifixion. We really slowed down and leaned into that Friday night. For those who were able to be here, I thank you for being here because it was more of an experience than it was a usual gathering. I know some people were asking if it was going to be live streamed. Not everything can be live streamed. It's just, it wasn't that type of event. It was communication. It was experiencing. We wanted to slow down and just go through Holy Week moment by moment and try to imagine it, experience it, by stripping away just like the years of tradition and familiarity and wonder what would it be like to be there in that moment, not knowing what's going to happen tomorrow, not knowing what's happening in 5 minutes, but what would that look like, and going through the foot washing and the communion and going through the betrayal of Judas to Jesus. So really, as far as from a community standpoint, for those who are leaning into it, we entered off into a place of lament. We entered into a place of grief, and it's okay, and it's actually appropriate to have an area of grief after the crucifixion and the burial of Jesus Christ. But we also, thankfully, do know what happens next, and we do have Sunday, and we do have the celebration that we walk into today, and that's what we celebrated today at the Sunrise Service, kind of getting into things with our other IMA churches just down the street here. So it's been a full day of celebration for some of us already. For others, I pray that you find it here very, very quickly with us as the Spirit moves. But we've also been preparing for this day for quite a while from a standpoint as a church family for about 3 years. We've spent, just a quick recap, a couple years just focused on Jesus, the biblical Jesus, knowing who he was, not from what our traditions are or what you see in a Hallmark movie or what people want him to be, but truly from a biblical standpoint, going through the early church, this is how it exploded, this is how it moved forward. And now we're in a season where we're going for getting past lukewarm Christianity, lukewarm church-type living, into full living for God. Because there is a kingdom of God living today. It's not just like, hey, I'm trying to survive the next 5 minutes until I can get hit by a bus and go to heaven and then everything's going to be great. It is, he has a life for us now, that when we pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, there's something behind that. And so we've been digging into James, and we're going to be digging into some other letters of the apostles and the different heroes of our faith to be able to see what that looks like. So with all of that building, I think, especially after last week, if you heard last week when we were talking about knowing the moment of visitation, and this is the visitation, if you only knew it would be peace, and everything was on Jesus' heart when he was weeping over Jerusalem, it's been building up to a particular moment. Now, that doesn't mean we're done with James. As a matter of fact, we're not even completely done with James today. It doesn't mean we're done and arrived, and now we're all super Christians, and we don't have to really get together anymore so you can sleep in on Sundays. It's none of that. But it is a moment that for the last probably two and a half months has been very much on my heart, very much prayed over, very much studied into, that I've been really, really excited to be able to share with you guys and see what God has to do with it. So is everybody good with that? Everybody in? We're good to go? Okay, so I'm going to start us out. I mean, since it's Easter, we can go to Matthew 28 and get on the table in front of us the general gist of things, right, as far as the moment. And this is the scripture I shared this morning at the Sunrise Service to kind of lay out that initial foundation as well. And ask them to treat it like we did Good Friday, that this is a moment. When you're in a moment of despair, when it is dark outside, when you're just trying to get to the tomb and you don't know what's next, how would you feel as these different actions play out in front of you? So we'll get the Easter story on there. Matthew 28, make sure I'm get the right section here, 1 through 10, yep, we're good to go. This is what it says. It says, now after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, so this is that Sunday, what we call the Lord's Day, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. How would you feel in that moment? Right? If you're Mary. So, as he sat on it, his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. In other words, the Roman guards, they peed their pants, they passed out. Okay, that's what it is. The women didn't, but that's what the men did, the Roman soldiers. But the angel said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said he would be. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell the disciples that he's risen from the dead, because they're still sleeping in and hiding, the women were not. And go tell them that he's risen, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. That's their responses in the moment. And they ran to tell his disciples. And then Jesus met them. Jesus shows up and he says, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. And Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. And there they will see me. What would that first morning be like? We've explored the entire Holy Week from that perspective. Today, I want to look at it from a perspective that we have never looked at it before from. The perspective I want to look at it from is, what was Satan thinking during Holy Week? What was Satan's actions and motives? What was his heart set on when it came to the last week of Jesus Christ, his death, and his resurrection? Because I think when we look at the different possibilities, because I can tell you right now, I'm not going to give you a straightforward answer that's going to answer that for everybody. But I'm going to show you about three general, most likely ways it appears that he might have been acting or seeing things. It might even be a mix of them. But I can guarantee you this. If you honestly look at his motives with Jesus, you're going to understand his motives with you better in your day-to-day life, and it's going to have an impact at the end. So, let's dig into that for our note takers who are going to be using that screen there. The first possibility, I believe, of Satan on that particular week of Holy Week is that Satan might have been trying to stop the death and resurrection. I don't know if you ever really thought about it from that standpoint, but he might have been trying to stop the death and resurrection. First off, we know he knows the scriptures, right? Satan knows the scriptures frontwards and backwards better than any other rabbi, teacher, pastor you're ever going to meet in your life. No matter how big the TV show is or how big the church is, Satan knows it better. And we see that. The example I give you there is Matthew 4, is the temptation of Jesus. So his 40 days he's in the wilderness and that Satan is coming up against him. Every time that Satan tries to tempt Jesus to mess him up, what does he quote? Scripture. He's using scripture against Jesus, they're going back and forth, and Jesus is defending it with scripture. And so we know that he knows the scripture well and will twist it in a heartbeat to be able to get his purposes done. So we know he knows the scriptures, so if that's the case, then he knows the prophecies. He knows everything that was written about Jesus' coming and the Messiah that was going to be coming and what that's going to look like through the prophecies of what we call the Old Testament today. If you're not aware, the Old Testament is the scripture that they had in Jesus' day. The Old Testament, what you have in this book, was written generations before Jesus. So anything written about the Messiah was not later added to make Jesus look like he was the Lord. This is stuff that they had full access to. They studied in the synagogues. They studied in the families that they lived their lives by, and they knew frontwards and backwards as well as good Jewish men and women. So anything that you see in the Old Testament is at least 450 years prior to Jesus. Does that make sense? You still with me? New Testament came with the fulfilling of the law with Jesus. But anything in that Old Testament, and we're going to go look at some things in Isaiah, which was generations before Jesus, and see what Satan would know. For instance, I'll give you this one. Isaiah 53, 4 through 6. This is what the prophet wrote generations before Jesus was born. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. And we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Who's Isaiah talking about? This is not made up later to make Jesus look good. This has been preached in the church, and actually when he taught it, that's usually when he got in trouble. Later on in that same section, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make more to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Point number one, Tom, stop making those words bigger when you have to read it from the front. Secondly, who is he talking about? Jesus. In that little section, Satan would know what the Messiah was going to go through, what he was going to do, what the plan was. Would he not want to stop that from happening? Last one, he knew what Jesus said. He knew what Jesus said. He hung around Jesus. I'm not sure if you realize that. Satan doesn't have a lot going for himself compared to God, okay? God, everywhere, right? Omniscient. Right now, I know that God's in this room. God's in my heart. He's everywhere. Then he has angels, ministering spirits for his children. There's going to be some angels in this room as well. Satan can't be everywhere at one time. He's a one-off. He's a former angel. So he's a one-off. So there's a real good shot Satan probably isn't here. I'm not saying he's not worried about us or our community, but that's where he has the demons for, those that work with him, that they work more like an army type thing than this omniscient being like we have of God. But I'm guaranteeing you, I think there's probably a real good shot he hung around Jesus a lot. I think he was very, very aware of what was going on, especially that Holy Week. And so I believe that he probably heard himself with his own ears when Jesus took and told them that he must be raised up so that the others could be raised up. And he quotes a scripture from Exodus, I think it's Exodus, but it's definitely from the Moses story. That's a little less known, but they're basically, they're under a curse because of the disobedience to God. And it's snake bites and it's poison, there's this whole nine-yard thing going on. And so God told them, if you take a snake, you put on a board, you put on a stick, and you raise it up, everybody who looks at the snake will be saved. And that's how he delivered them and redeemed them from their sin. And Jesus quoted that story and said, just like that snake, I must be lifted up for those who look to me to be redeemed. Satan heard that. It's not like he's like, you know, it'd be fun, a cross. Right? Because it's just feeding into it. So there's a chance that he was trying to stop the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you are thinking, well, yeah, that's why he came to Jesus in the garden, right, when Jesus was praying and tried to stop Jesus at that point, the more opportune time after his time in the desert. If you're thinking that, you probably saw the passion of the Christ, because that's not in the scripture. We don't know if Satan came to him in the garden. We don't know anything about that whatsoever. There's actually nothing scripturally that I can point to and say, here's really great examples for that particular theory. It makes logical sense, but there's not a lot. There is one theology that's out there that says if you look at how the apostles acted and what their close friends were saying and what they did, that Satan was trying to influence through them for Jesus not to take the cross. For example, probably one of the most popular ones is when Jesus was talking about having to take the cross, and Peter said, dude, that would never happen. You would never have to do that. And Jesus turned and said to him, what? Get behind me, Satan. He was going to follow his will, not follow the temptation that was in front of him. So there is some theory that when you look at those dialogues that you're going to see some areas where maybe Satan was trying to get into the cracks and stop this from happening. So that's number one. Here's number two. is a possibility that Satan was just blinded. That even with all that on the table, that he just didn't see and understand. For instance, he has a serious arrogant issue. Do you ever notice that about Satan? Some of you notice about your spouse, but did you notice it about Satan? Isaiah 14, 12 through 14, the prophet talks to us about how Satan was a beautiful angel. He went by Lucifer, powerful angel, right hand of God. And because of his ego, this guy, who can't even be everywhere at one time, thought, I can take God on and I can kick him out and I can take over the throne. And he was so arrogant about it that he convinced one-third of the angels, according to the scripture, to rebel with him, and he was cast out. He was face to face with the God and had the kind of arrogance that lead one-third of the angels to their doom. That takes some serious believing in me. That takes a lot of arrogance that he has there. His arrogance could have blinded him. With this theory, he was active to make the death happen. He was active. Because he was, even though he knew the word, he knew the prophecies, he was just blinded to it. Because he really thought he could win. He knew the truth of God before. He couldn't see it this time either. Luke 22:3 talks about when they were at the Last Supper and it's time for Judas to go and betray the Messiah. And the scripture tells us what? That Satan entered Judas and he went out into the night. When you look at Luke 22:31 and 32, Jesus is telling them that they will all abandon him. And Peter says, there's no way in heaven or hell I'm ever going to abandon you. I would die for you. And Jesus said, Peter, Satan has asked to shift you like wheat. Satan knew he had to have permission, but Satan was very involved in that moment. And Jesus says, you're all going to mess up, but I've already been praying that when you catch it and you're broken and you're destroyed and think you can never go again, I've been praying that you would strengthen yourself and lead your brothers. So we see some examples there that could be possibly within that. Could be that his arrogance keeps him from understanding how God works evil. I don't know how many thousands of years that God's been doing it, but because he's so arrogant, he just doesn't see it. Genesis 50:20, the story of Joseph, anybody know that one off the top of their heads? He's been sold off by his brothers as a slave because they hated him and despised him. And then at this point, he's now the second most powerful man of all of Egypt, in charge of all the food, in the middle of a famine, and his family's coming and begging for food, not realizing who it is. He reveals himself to his family, and I have a feeling if you're in that moment, you feel like crap. You feel overwhelmed about what you had done. And Joseph says, you don't understand. What you meant for evil, God used for good. And that's a physical example of what I'm talking about here. When you have Romans 8:28, you write that one down. Take it right and put it someplace where you can see it all the time. But it's Paul just saying it straight out. What Satan means for evil, God will use for his good. And maybe Satan just doesn't get it because of his arrogance is overblown. Here's the third one. Satan was aware, but he was just hateful. He knew he was losing, and he was just hateful. First thing, he knew he was losing. When the prophecies that we look at, I'll give you both of these here real quick. Matthew 8:29, when Jesus was talking to a crowd and a demon-possessed man was crying out, the demon cried out, what have you to do with us, O Son of God? Acknowledging who he was. Have you come here to torment us before the time? The demons are aware of the limitation. They know that the time of punishment is to come. They know the end is going to come. What this guy is saying is, what are you doing to him? It's not time yet. Who are you? This is all time that we can take and dig in our hills. Why are you hitting this up so early? So they know the limited time. Revelations 12:12. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you with great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And so there's a very strong possibility that he was fully aware of what he was doing. He simply wants to hurt God, Jesus, and his followers as much as he possibly can. Steal, kill, destroy, right? That's what he wants for you. He wants to hurt you because God loves you, and he wants to hurt God through you. And so if he could take and put Jesus on the cross and watch him bleed and suffer and his mother cry, Satan's all for that. I know he's coming back in a couple of days, but today is my day. He was gleeful in the midst of his own loss, if this particular theory is correct. He knew it was over, but it was just wanting to cause as much damage as possible. There's an illustration I came across this week. I think I've heard it before, but I haven't heard it for a long time. Maybe you've heard it, but it seemed to be somewhat fitting when it comes to the motives of Satan. It's an old story where there's this this stream, and there's a scorpion that needs to get across the stream. Have you guys heard this one before? And he has no way. He can't swim. He has no idea how to get across. But there's a frog who's getting ready to go across the stream. And so the scorpion asks, can I ride you back across the stream? And the frog says, no, I don't think so, because you got sting. And if you sting, I'm going to drown out there. There's no way I'm giving you a ride across the stream. And the scorpion goes, stop and think about this. If I sting you, not only do you drown, but I drown too. I'm not going to sting you if it's not beneficial for me. And the frog says, okay, that makes logical sense. So the scorpion gets on his back. He starts swimming across, and the scorpion starts stinging him over and over again until they both drown and die. Because the nature of a scorpion is to sting, no matter what the logic is. The nature of Satan is to still kill and destroy, whatever his motive is that's within them. So here's why I think this is important for us to look at from today's standpoint as well. There is an increase. I can't say that it hasn't been going on for, my entire ministry, but there's an increase lately of people coming and talking to me when it comes to the pastoral care or just as buddies or whatever you say. I guess it just depends on whether or not I sit with you because I'm paid to or not. I'm just kidding. But an increase of people telling me that I see that God wants me to do this, I think God has for this, or this is an area of my life that I want to move forward in. But every time I do, it seems like Satan comes against it. And I'm almost at a point that I'm afraid to even bring it up, or to even mention it, or to dream about it, because every time this ends up falling apart. And so with that, one of those conversations was with my man Jason. And if you have not met Jason yet, and his wife, and his son, who looks thrilled, good to see you, buddy. You ought to. They've been coming around for a couple months now, and we met on some things that's in his heart, and I asked if he'd be willing to share with us today, and he has been kind enough to do so. And he's wearing a jacket. You look very dapper today, sir. You look sharp. Come on. Now, I know you're going to look around and say, oh, they can hear me, but they can't hear you on the camera if you don't have that.
Oh, they can't hear me on the camera? Okay, well.
Not if you have that. So if you're going to say something mean about me, just take it aside or bring Jessica in and let her do it for you.
Okay. Interpret for me?
Interpret for you?
Yeah.
So we talked, and if just in general overall, what's kind of on your heart that you think God's calling you to or calling you forward in?
Well, let's see. It's been going on for a long time, since I was young. When I first came into being a Christian, being saved by the Lord Jesus, always had family members saying, you should really think about getting into the ministry. Somehow, some way, get into the ministry, and it's been that way my whole life. And being who I am, it's just like, I'm going to avoid that as much as possible because, I want to, be myself. I want to do things other way, do things I want to do, do them the way I want to do them. But it's kind of been weighing on my heart in the last, 10 years or so. But people have just been getting on me about it, especially the wife and my mother. but it's just been to that point where I started thinking to myself, maybe this is something I can do. Maybe this is something I should get into. Maybe, I have the ways and means to just get into it and stop getting people off my back. You know, just get people off my back about it. And I just prayed and prayed. And I finally came to that conclusion, like, okay, I should do this because God wants me to. And a calling is a calling, plain and simple, no matter how you look at it.
Amen.
So I decided I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to look into this, see what is available to me. Well.
Did you get any pushback?
Oh. Let me tell you, when the devil doesn't want you to do something, man, he'll make it obvious to you. And when it's something good for God, oh, he'll make it definitely obvious to you. Because the more and closer I got to wanting to look into classes, looking into colleges, looking into just whatever I could possibly do to get in some sort of ministry. It doesn't matter really what it was at first, but I just kind of looked at a bunch of different things. Stuff happened. Stuff happened quick.
Such as?
Well, such as. Well, just as in, let's just see here. The day I decided to really get into it, I mean, I was signed up for looking into financial aid, looking into online classes. I was in a really good mood, really good place, great place. And next thing you know, I get into a car accident between insurances. Lost my license for 2 years because I waited between the 24-hour period before the insurances. So that happened. So I'm like, okay, that's just one time's a coincidence. You know, it's a bump.
Little punch on the arm, yeah.
So I'm like, oh, wait, I'll move on. It's fine. It's you know, it just seemed like every time I thought about it, every time I looked into it, something bad would just happen to the point where I'm like, gosh, God, do I just, I don't know what to do. Do I give up or do I just, you know, what do I do? This last time, this last time was very evident because it had been months before I, because, you know, it's a little here and there. I think about it, you know, I'm like, oh, maybe I should get into it. Then can I just say this really quick?
Good, yeah.
When we walked into this place, I'm not going to lie, it felt like home. It really did. And being somebody who's been hurt by pastors and churches, this place was, it just seemed like, wow, this is a place to be. So I just want to say that real quick. Okay.
No, I wish you didn't. I just, that's horrible.
I know.
It's horrible.
I said I like them.
So. Oh, okay. Yes, yes. Yes. But well, thanks for coming up.
No, this last time was a little different. It was. Like I said, I hadn't thought about it a whole lot. I had an inkling, like, you know what, I'm going to go for it again. I'm going to see. I'm ready to do this again. It was like 11 o'clock at night. 11 o'clock at night. Keep in mind, it was 11 o'clock at night. My son's at work. My wife's in bed. I'm like, I'm going to do this. I'm going to start looking it up. I'm going to start looking into two colleges again. And just the thought, just picking up the phone, looking at, like, okay, what kind of colleges are available in financial aid? Just the thought of that. I get a knock at the door. I'm like, okay, it's 11 o'clock at night. Maybe Christian, my son, can't get in the house. I'm like, oh, all right. Open up a door. There is a policeman standing there. I'm like, well, hello. So he says, are you Jason Winkle? I said, yes. He says, can you step outside for just a second? I'm like, sure. So I walk out there, and he says to me, you have a failure to appear that I didn't know I had. He says, I would like you to come down to the jailhouse with me. You were under arrest for the evening. I said, really? Mm-hmm. Lord, okay. Sure, let me get my wife. So I talked to her, and then I went to jail for the evening. But thank God I was processed for about an hour, sat down on the cot long enough to think, well, should I think about this anymore? And my wife came and bailed me out, and that was the last time I thought about it. Recently, trying to get over this Lent, it's still weighing on my heart, but it's things like that just kind of got to the point where it just scares me to think about it. But what I've also learned is it may scare you, but what scares me more is disappointing God. So I'm officially in this house of the Lord. I am thinking about it. So, Lord, protect me. But, you know, the devil can have a hold of your emotions sometimes, but God's got the rest of you, and he can heal those things. And I understand to be scared to even think about things like this shows that I'm doing something right. Because I know that if I eventually get into something, he doesn't want me to do it. And I've learned that more and more and more, that he does not want me to do it, but God does. And I'd rather listen to God than, you know, listen to some angel who has too big of a head to see past his own shoulders. So.
Well, let's look at that for a second. But these here, because here's who I'm contending, that these are the motivations that Satan had on Holy Week. Maybe a blend of them, maybe one more prominent than the other, whatever it, you think. I don't think we'll fully know until we get upstairs. I'm contending that these are his same motivations to us today.
Oh, yeah.
That he's trying to stop us from what God has for us, so he's blinded to the fact that we're children of the King and the purpose that we're called to, or that he's will, but he just wants to cause as much pain as he can to God, Jesus, and his children. Do any of those, like when we're going through this, do you think anything about that, feel anything about that? Does that make sense in your case scenario?
It makes very much sense, and probably in a lot of people around here that, you know, I was always told, you know, if you got to be doing something right, if Satan's trying to get in your way. Because if he's trying to get in your way, he's trying to avoid you stepping your foot out on the ground and him going, oh boy, here we go again. You know, so I'm just going to keep thinking about it.
Yeah.
And trying to get closer and closer and just keep praying about it. And hopefully I get to that place where God wants me to be. And I think that's where we all want to be, is where God wants us to be. Because there is no better place than to be in his hands and in his favor, which we all are, you know, because he loves each and every one of us. And to serve him in whatever way we can is great. And to make him happy, he will just glorify each and every one of us, just give us, you know, just his love is all we really need. But he gives us so much more. And all we have to do is ask, and I just love that. And I'm hoping that when I finally get there, that smile on his face is all I'm really hoping to get. I just have to get past myself.
Yeah. Anything else you haven't asked about?
Anything else you haven't asked about? Oh, let's see here. Well,
anything other nice things that you want to say about me?
Well, then I guess I'm done.
As we can. Thank you. Is Matthew not in here? Is he helping with the kids? I had a message. You can tell Matthew later. We were teasing with Matthew earlier. How old is Matthew now?
13.
And I was giving him my traditional advice of never get married, never have kids. And joking about it and all the reasons not to get married or have kids. But I did forget, if Matthew feels like he's going to be arrested a lot, having bail money and bail, yeah, that's good. That's a good reason to have a wife. Yeah. 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 So he might need that after all. After Jenny bails me out. As Jason said, and I probably would agree, matter of fact, if you can relate anything to what he's talking about, will you raise your hand? Either you've been in it before, or you've seen it over and over again, he just keeps coming against it, keeps coming against it, so it wants to shut us down. Here's the thing. If we're going to look at it from Jesus' standpoint, Jesus' story, probably the time that Satan was most on fire, no joke intended, he lost. He lost. Jesus suffered. He was victorious. And he lost. And Satan lost. That's called resurrection power. That's resurrection power that happens through the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit that allowed that kind of power to bring Jesus back to life out of a circumstance that seemed to be done. Destroyed. Crushed. That's where life comes from. And according to the scripture, if you've accepted Jesus as leader and forgiver in your life by acknowledging with your mouth that he's the Son of God, you believe that he died and rose again for you, you said, "You're God, I'm not, I'm accepting your forgiveness, I want to follow you," then you are saved. According to scripture, the Holy Spirit lives within you. So the exact same power that rose Jesus from the dead lives inside of you, no matter what Satan brings to the table. And the promise is secure that Jesus wins. The promise is secure that Jesus wins. So you have a strong tower. Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. Righteous woman runs into it and is safe. Don't skip over the righteous part. Because a lot of people say, well, okay, I said a little prayer and I just want to use God as a parachute whenever things are going bad. But if you're making decisions to put yourself in harm's way and you get in harm's way and say, well, he's supposed to be my righteous tower. If you're not putting yourself in the tower, then that's step one. And then step two, you lean into that promise that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs to it. Another scripture I'll give to you here is James 4. I told you I wasn't done with James yet. James 4:7, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Do you remember that promise from a couple weeks ago? But Satan's to keep bugging me. Well, stop entertaining Satan. Submit yourself to God. Exact same verse, basically. Get into righteousness. And according to the scripture, if you happen to believe the scripture, which I do, if you take and submit yourself to God and resist the devil, he will flee from you. This is a much more confident way of living life than being afraid of the next punch that Satan's going to throw at you. We are not called to be cocky. Jesus was not cocky, but he was confident in his power and authority and counted on it to be able to fulfill his mission. So let me throw this out to you for your consideration. The only thing stealing power from you is when Satan convinces you that he is correct in his arrogance and God is wrong in his truth. Let that sink for a sec. The only thing stealing power from you is when Satan convinces you that he's correct in his arrogance and God is wrong in his truth, that he is your strong tower, that you have resurrection power, that you do not have to live in fear. You will not get past lukewarm Christian living, lukewarm Christian churches, onto the beach, face to face with the Lord, worshiping and having that kind of life that he designed you for, if you continue to believe that Satan actually does have the power that he has. According to the scripture, I wish I pulled this up for you. According to the scripture, there's this section where it talks about the 1,000-year millennium reign, another sermon, another day. But it's a period of time when Satan is locked up before the judgment happens. And according to that scripture, this kills me, that you and I will be able to walk by Satan in his prison, because he's going to be in prison for this 1,000 years before his final judgment. And you'll be able to see him after you've seen the fullness of the presence of God. Okay, no more of this, we see reflection of stuff. We see who God truly is, and we see who Satan really is. And according to the prophet, we will walk by Satan, my words, not his, but we will walk by Satan's jail and go, seriously, this is the jerk that caused me all this problem. This is the wimp in comparison to what I have. This is the guy that caused all. That's scripture. Once we truly get an understanding of who he is and the resurrection power that lives inside of you and I, Easter is not just about remembering. It's that something happened in the past. It's about remembering who you are in Christ. I'm going to I'll go and bring a team up. And I'll tell you one more thing I've been thinking for the last 2 months. The sermon this week, in my mind, and I've told Mike this, and I told some of the others and this, and I'm going to warn the team, I'm probably going to keep on talking for a little bit, even though it's up here. The sermon for this week, the study for this week, is not the sermon today. Everything we've been talking about so far is to set up the message, which is the song. You still with me? It is to bring to the table the truth that through Jesus Christ and his resurrection power, as a child of God and his resurrection power, you are victorious and you do not need to be scared anymore of Satan. You can expect his hits because we are made to build and defend at the same time. But you do not need to be afraid anymore. You don't. He's already victorious and his power is within you. So the song that we're going to be singing today as the sermon is a song of proclamation. In other words, in the song, be seriously mindful about the lyrics you're singing if you're going to be bold enough to sing it. Because I'm going to ask you to stay in your seat and don't sing a word unless if you truly, truly mean it. Because it's an up in his, your face challenge to Satan from you. If you do not know Jesus as leader and forgiver in your life, you have no business singing this song because you have no authority of Christ in your life and you do not have the Holy Spirit in your life. Unless if you want to just pray right now and talk to Jesus, I'd love to see that happen so that you can have that power and you can say to Satan what the song proclaims. If you're a Christian and the words make you a little unnerved, that's okay too. And I pray that you go back and listen through the sermon once again, faithfully, honestly. But if you understand what we're saying about the power of Jesus Christ that's inside of you as a child of the risen King, I pray you stand up and you blow this song out. Let's blow this song out. Because as a child of God, you have the right and the authority to be done running away from Satan. So, only if you really, really want to. Don't come to me in 2 weeks and say Satan's beating the living crap out of you.
Hello?
You will need to stand up.
Nope, we're not quite there yet, buddy.
Not yet.
Nope. Simmer down. Simmer down. You're awfully closer. You can do that, though. Will you guys pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your resurrection power. We thank you for the truth that your Holy Spirit resides within us. We thank you that your Father sent the Holy Spirit to us as a gift so that according to you that we can take and see things even greater in our own lives than what we see in the gospel messages of your life and the history of what he did through you while you are on this earth. We thank you, Father, that Satan hates moments like this when we're looking at the scripture that he does not want us to see and be able to realize that he does not have power over me. He does not have authority over me. My Father is my Father. My Father is my King. And that is all that matters to me. So, Father, if you call us forward in any way, shape, or form, oh, Lord, give us strength. Give us a full understanding. Help us to take the blinders off. So tired of his arrogance getting in our face, puffing his chest and putting that big old head of his up and whispering or yelling in our ears these lies, this magnitude of lies. so tired of not being able to be in the fullness of the kingdom of God living while we're stuck here on this earth, but letting the world push us around and the storm just crash us with every wave up against the cliffs, up against the rocks. Tired of it, Father. And it was never your design for us. Give us your boldness, your strength. You've given us your name. Now help us to lean into our inheritance. Listen to what I'm about to say, because it's going to trip you up because of your habits and your traditions. But if you want to, will you just repeat after me, He's risen? Will you repeat after me that He is risen indeed? That my God is King. My God is Daddy. Satan does not have authority in my life. I don't care about his level of arrogance, his level of hatred, or any of his schemes in my life anymore. Run, devil. We're tired of you. We don't want you to control in our families anymore, our ministries anymore, our evangelism anymore, our discipleship anymore. Run, Satan. The tomb is open. Jesus is not there. Run, devil. Run, devil.
You bet your bottom dollar he's gonna get some. I got something to make the devil gone.
If you were blessed by today's teaching, we hope you return for our next podcast. Or, better yet, stop by the Shepherd's Fellowship any Sunday morning to join us live. You can learn more about the church by calling 740-382-3500 or check us out online by going to tsflife.com. That's tsflife.com. You can also support the ministry of TSF Life by donating at our church website or sending support to the Shepherd's Fellowship, 1647 Marion, Marysville Road, Marion, Ohio, 43302. Thank you for spending your time with us today, and we look forward to seeing you soon. Be blessed.